19 and verse 57. It says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. That's one of my favorite verses. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. I like to use this passage to sort of lay a premise or a foundation to a challenge in the area of music. The Lord worked in my heart this summer as I studied through the Psalms, and especially this psalm. I've come back to this passage here. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we realize the importance of it, as the psalmist does, how it can work in our hearts. So thank you for the truth that's before us. And help me to reveal that in love and compassion. And I pray, Father, that we might learn from thee again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You get the sense as you read through this psalm, I don't know for you, but I'm kind of a slow learner. I have to read things over and over again. You read through the psalm, take some time. Every word or every verse in this psalm speaks of God's word, either in the words commandment, statutes, testimony, and what in different words that he uses throughout the passages. You take some time and read that. I'm sure people have told you, or if you noticed that yourself. But I think it's an indication, again, of the psalmist realizing how important God's word is to him. And as you study this passage, first of all, in verse 57, he says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Here's the psalmist's determination. He's determined to make God's word all-encompassing in his life and the foundation to whatever he does in life. The word portion is an interesting word. I really enjoy eating in the cafeteria and the cook crew that we have. But when you go through the line and Mr. Haddock serves you, he serves you as if you're going to be on the submarine. If he feeds you too much, it'll sink. And when Mr. Bullmeister serves you, he serves you like he's still training for a wrestling match. And but when Mr. Dallas serves you, he's my favorite one. He just piles it on. I tell you what, when you get your portion there, you're satisfied. You don't have to return to the table again. And the psalmist is speaking here that as he uses God's word in his life, he doesn't have to seek other sources to get his strength and his help. And he's determined to make that his focus in his life as he obeys the commands and precepts of God's word. And I think the challenge to us here, short before I get to some other things, is that you and I do not need to look to the world to decide our music standard. That standard is always changing as far as the world is concerned. You go into the music or record stores today and you've got your 10 top hits and what other, and tomorrow it'll change. The needs will change of people, the void that they have, and we don't have to go to the world to find our music standard. Verse 58, he says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I call this the psalmist's deliberation. Here the psalmist asks for God's blessing in his mercy, his loving kindness on his life. It is a careful consideration that the psalmist seeks God's hand as he incorporates God's word into his life. I don't know if you're like me. I'm sure you are. If I have a group of people that are getting God's blessing, I want to get in on it. I don't like those people that are on the sideline, kind of skeptical, always, you know, well, maybe if it works out, you know, just, hey, jump in there and get involved in the thing and get God's blessing. I think the psalmist here is very deliberate in his thinking as he lets God work in his life through his word. He wants God to bless him. And I think as you and I apply God's principles then in our music selection, it's not a matter of what we like or what makes us feel good, but it's how God is working in our hearts and lives, and then we want his blessing through that ministry. Then 59 and 60, as we move quickly, we see the psalmist's decision. And I think this comes from an examination of motive and the direction and course in life as the psalmist examines the direction that he's going. And it's a real life picture that the psalmist describes for us here. He first of all, in verse 57 is determined to make God his focus. And then as he decides that, along with this, God is his priority, God first. And then in life's ebb and flow, the things that we encounter daily, we are constantly challenged with decisions that you make. You come across things, I could give you a lot of examples, but for me, it's traffic situations. I hate people that drive slow and don't use turn signals. It bothers me. And every time I encounter people like that, I have a decision to make. I determined in my heart, when I first moved here, I'll just share this with you, I was the traffic correction sheriff. I was correcting everybody. You know, left turn, get out there, do this, do that. Till one day, one of my kids said, "Oh man, that guy's an idiot. Why won't he turn?" And boy, the Lord just dealt with me right there. And I prayed and I determined, God, help me to get through this now and make a change in my attitude. So when these situations cross my path now, I make that decision to follow through with what God dealt with me back in the past. And I think we see the psalmist describes it here. As he comes through those crossroads in life, he decides not only to heed God's word, but to put it into practice as he encounters those things that come his way. Verses 61 and 62, we see what I call the psalmist's dialogue. This is his example of the importance of keeping an open channel with God in the midst of difficult circumstances. You see there, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I've not what? I've not forgotten thy law. When the difficult times come, it's not the time to abandon God's word and the things that he's taught us, but to get ourselves steeped in those things. And I put down here that we need to keep praying. We need to keep reading, keep depending upon God. And we don't have time today, but you go back to the example of David. I think in Psalm 51, you see how he finally opened that channel again by confessing sin. He meditates on God's word, and then he proclaims it to those that are around him. You read through Psalms, he's always proclaiming the goodness of God and has his spirit of thankfulness. And I think you and I as Christians, in the times of difficult situations, at least for me, I just want to resolve in myself and in my own flesh sometime and work through those situations. But if I just cry out to God and allow him to work in my heart and life, he'll see me through those situations as I keep an open channel to him. And in verses 63 and 64, we see the psalmist's distinction. Here, he says in verse 63, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of all them that keep thy precepts." Here, without apology, the psalmist identifies the crowd that he runs with. These are God-fearing, obedient sons of God and faithful children to the things that God gives us. Now, let's switch gears and take these principles then and apply them in the area of music. And this is where it gets difficult, because we can talk about colors and dress and food and all that. But when we talk about music, I tell you what, the guard goes up and people shut the door down. And I think that's because music is the one area in which we can develop pseudo and false relationships. It's the only thing that can, in a sense, replace any type of relationship you have. Man to wife, man to dog, man to truck. Woman to kitchen, whatever. Serious, all right? And there are lyrics and songs that are written about all of these things. And so when we come to that area, it seems that we are, in a sense, rubbed the wrong way. But I hope you'll keep an open heart to this and be challenged by these things. We look at four things. This isn't an exhaustive list, but some things that I try to mark in my own life to really set a standard for music that's biblically based. The first one is that we must determine that our music is balanced. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says, "Let everything be done decently and in order." We don't have time to talk about this passage, but as we explain the context, God set the purpose for prophesying and speaking in tongues, and he has also done that in the area of music. There's a purpose for it. And with both of these, in 1 Corinthians and then also in the area of music, there are boundaries and confines that music and the context that Paul is talking about, that these things ought to conform to or abide by. It's man that has created the chaos, not God. I was sitting outside yesterday studying a little bit, just enjoying the birds and the cicada bugs, and here's a butterfly floating by, and then some guy roars by in a car. All right? That's not man-made. I mean, that's not God-made. It's just that car just comes through and ruins all that pristine beauty that's out there. And he has set an order, and our music ought to have balance to it. Let me just explain for a minute what we mean by that. The main ingredients of music are what? The melody. Melody is the idea that speaks. The harmony is the color or the fabric that holds that melody together. Then the rhythm gives boundaries or the energy to which the harmony and the melody can ride upon. Now, I want to give you a few negative examples this morning of each category, and I'm not trying to be silly, but this is just set this off for in your mind a little bit. And again, this isn't exhaustive and complete. So if you have questions, ask Dr. Scoville afterwards, all right? No, not really. Mr. Crow, go to the piano. And let's try Like a River Glorious. Here's a negative example of the melody, all right? All right. That's my introduction. Here we go. Ready? I'll sing for you. Ready? Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace over all victorious. You can't even keep up, right? That's what we call a syncopated melody, all right? Just gave the melody. He's playing the melody, and I'm doing what to it? I'm changing it, jazzing up, or whatever, okay? What has happened now negatively, it's gone out of the boundaries that have been set for it in far as its balance there, all right? Now, Dad, will you come up here for a second? We'll talk about the harmony. A negative examples of harmony, I'm sure you've heard them, would be wailing, crying, the poking in and poking out when they do. You sing it. Now, I'm going to be a real stranger, so hang on.
I'm the straight guy.
No, you're the straight guy, right? Ready?
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace.
All right, you got it, right? I added harmony to that, but in a negative sense. You see what happens there? The harmony is doing what? It's overriding the melody. It's out of whack, okay? You can sit there and tell me that it isn't, all right? You can do that as long as you want, but it's changed, right? It sounds silly, but the balance is no longer there. Now, you got to do that one more time, all right? One more time. Yes, right? This, I know.
Am I the straight man?
Yeah.
Like a river glorious.
All right, you get the idea, right? We add a little rhythm to that, and that adulterates that melody, okay? That's a negative example of that. The melody, I change the syncopation, which ties in a little bit with the rhythm, but then the harmony, and harmonies, we could talk, both of us, for a week about just the harmony, the implications of those things, and it's very subtle, and then that rhythm. But when you switch those around now, you see how it gets out of balance and what takes place. You can't quit on me now. E-flat, let's do Holy, Holy, Holy. Here's some positive examples. Ready? Sing.
Holy, holy.
Good. Key of G, Jesus saves. Ready?
We have heard the joyful song, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Good, right? Everything's in balance there. Rhythm, harmony, melody, right? Some of us like a more exuberant song. Some of us would like the more serious song, but everything is still in balance, all right? And that's an important point. How about, let's do this. Do Like a River Glorious for me, just the melody once. That's the idea that speaks. Now, add your harmony to it. Ready? Then complicate it a little bit more with harmony. Ready? All right, good. Now, here's a song that would be a little different as far as rhythm. Let's do Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Everybody sing on the chorus. Ready?
Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Yeah. Good. See, on the chorus, since Jesus came into my heart, that has somewhat of a what we call a syncopated rhythm, but it makes sense. You know that years ago when they first brought that song out, it was, I can't believe they're singing that, right? But poetically, it fits, right? Jesus came into my heart. It fits, right? So the balance there. Are you with me still? Okay. I don't want to spend a lot of time there. So first of all, we determine that our music has balance. Secondly, we determine that the message of our music, thank you, that's all I needed, right? Very good. The message of our music must be biblically based. The lyrics we use and the text should agree with the principles we draw from Bible reading, preaching, and teaching. Here are some no-nonsense lyrics, all right? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. That song really teaches that Abraham's king and God doesn't exist, and besides that, it teaches little kids to dance, all right? I'm not opposed to action songs like Daniel was a man of prayer, that kind of thing, and only a boy named David, because scripturally it fits the context there. But you can talk to me later about Father Abraham, but I'll shoot you full of holes, all right? And then another song, I think another song we need to be careful of, it would be Sunshine Mountain. Climb up Sunshine Mountain. Where is Sunshine Mountain? Why not teach a little child where heaven is? Heaven is above somewhere. We can't fully describe it because the Bible doesn't tell us where it is, but you could sing a song, Heaven's a wonderful place. God tells about it in His Word. That makes more sense. Will you be there with me? All right? And I think we need to be careful in our children's songs that doctrinally and scripturally, they make sense with what the Word of God says. And we need to be careful of that. And then you have some other things. This one says, people are talking about the way I'm walking, troubled by the change in my stride. Everyone's asking about the way I'm acting, bothered by the look in my eyes. They can see a difference in my way of living, but they don't know the reason why. And by the way, I'm not dropping the G. The G isn't even in the lyrics, which to me, English-wise, you need to throw that out anyways because it's not properly grammatically right. But they don't know the reason why. I can't tell them what is wrong with me. Here's the chorus. I'm under the influence, I'm under the influence, I'm under the influence of love, all right? That's probably A.J. Gardner's theme song, but that comes from a Christian, a so-called Christian performance group, all right? Doesn't have any biblical reference there. And really, I'm being facetious, but you could throw that on anybody. So sing it as a love song. And distinctly, it doesn't fit the biblical context. Here's another one. This one makes more sense. God loves people more than anything. God loves people more than anything. More than anything, He wants them to know He'd rather die than let them go because God loves people more than anything. The chorus, God loves the wounded. Listen to this. God loves the wounded who stumbled into sin. That makes it sound like we never were in sin to begin with, and we just fell in it, all right? Contrary, at least to the scripture that I read and I've been taught, and He will heal the broken heart that's given up on love because God loves people more than anything, which may be true, but put it in the context of the biblical teaching that you and I get, and that's an improper way to handle the lyrics there, all right? So our message ought to fit biblical context. Why not use songs that are found in Psalm 27, The Lord is my light, Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, abide with me, leave your heavy burdens at the cross. That's a good one. Now, we poke in and poke out on that with the guys, but it has balance there. We're repetitious as far as what the melody is doing. And then what a friend we have in Jesus. And then you might say to me, oh, these old songs, you know, why do we keep using them over and over again? Well, my answer to that is this. Why not? They're biblically based. They're sound. They're songs that speak to the heart. You know, we don't throw the Bible out every 5 and 10 years and get a new voice from God or Word of God and go with it. It's here to stay. And I think we're in a trend that we try to develop new things and new songs and what. I wish McDonald's would just go back to the hamburger and french fry and Coke and forget all that stuff. It takes me longer to figure out what's on the menu than to order it. And I think the same mentality fits in our music. We're trying fresh things, new things. This is going to really wow them and fix them when really... Why not just maybe adapt an old piece a little bit and let it just speak to the heart and do some things to our lives? And we don't do it with the Bible. We don't throw that away, and I don't see why we should throw our music away. So the message of our music must be biblically based. And if it is to be biblically based, we must also decide that our music is God-honoring. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you know the verse, "Do all to the glory of God." We are challenged to please God and to give Him glory in every area of our lives, and we are to do that in our music. The musician's ability has been given to him by God, and he or she or them, if you're in a group, is ministering really to incite a response from the congregation to acknowledge God and who He is. We're in too much of this entertainment mentality that says, hey, this is me, this is what I can do, but you know, ultimately, the groups that sang today and when we do our singing, it's to incite a response in you to get you to acknowledge who God is and to worship Him and to put yourself in a spirit where He can deal with you in your heart. Paul exhorts us in the familiar passages in Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3, be filled with the Spirit, speaking yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We minister in music, and again, this is to prompt an awareness and get our minds thinking about God. Now, don't get spiritual on me and sit there and say, well, I'm always thinking about God. That's a bunch of baloney, all right? I'm sure you've been like me. You've sat in church. You sit down. You catch your breath. You think about your homework. You think about your house. Your car's had a flat tire. Think about how hungry you are. How many have ever done that? You know, you just, your mind, yeah, see, okay. Your mind isn't there. But as the music works in your heart and you participate and you sing and listen, your attention is drawn to who? That's the ministry of music. And that is where our music should be God-honoring. Now, you go to these concerts and whatnot and have somebody that's comes in and does a program while you're sitting there with wide eyes thinking, boy, what's coming next? You know, is he going to eat a chicken or, you know, throw a fire somewhere? Honestly. And you have no assent to the God of heaven, and the music does not honor Him. And I think we need to be challenged by that and learn to be God-honoring. Two things I have here. What is God-honoring music? It's not performance-oriented. We don't need lights. We don't need smoke and high drama, those kind of things going on, a lot of screaming and wailing and whatnot. God-honoring music uplifts the name of Christ. And with that goes along with the fact that we dress in a separated way. Our language is uplifting. It makes sense. It's proper. And everything we do reveals the character of God and reflects that in His holiness and His righteousness. You look on some of these albums and some of these people that are doing recordings, the ill-dressed, ill-clad women, I may be dumb, but I'm not stupid. The message that they're sending just by the portrayals on the front of those things and then some of the fellows, you wonder if they're even men at times and the way that they're dressed. And that doesn't really fit with God's standard as far as bringing holiness to Him, which brings us really to the fourth point, and all of these tie together. Our music must be distinctly different. As the psalmist decided in the end of that passage to go with those who agreed with God, our music should be distinctly different. We find in 1 John 2:15 where it says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. There must be a line drawn between the Christian's music and the world's music as far as practice and philosophy. If an unsaved fellow walks past our church or our chapel service and he hears our music, it should send a note of response in his mind. He should say, hey, wait a minute. Something's different about their music, all right? We hear all the time, at least in the contemporary Christian music scene, that I'm using my music to evangelize the lost. If I use their music, and pump it into them, then that's going to draw them to God. That doesn't make any sense, because back in Ephesians and Colossians, our music is, first of all, for the purpose of ministering to us as believers in Christ, and then one of the results will be to be a testimony to those who are outside. So I think that comes from the distinction, and the contemporary Christian music movement influences us with the idea of entertaining and performing. You can buy the tickets, you can buy the top single, you can get the album, and you can get on the concert tour. Why do they do the tours? Has it ever dawned on you why they do the tours? They do it to make money and to promote the records that they're trying to sell. And if you get hooked into that and get on one of their tracks to do that, then you'll be sold and be pumping all kinds of money into a ranch out in Wyoming somewhere someday, right? But our music is to be distinctly different. Now, remember this, the message may be true, but many times it's being obliterated by the message that's being portrayed as far as dress and the music that's being performed. And I think that's an important point that we need to emphasize and keep in our minds. I have people tell me all the time, oh, the word spoke to my heart. They just spoke to my heart. And here's a guy with an earring that's a foot long, and he's wearing jeans with a torn shirt and all that stuff. That is not a representation of the God who saved me. And the message there is contrary to the message that's being sung or spoken, and it makes it of ill effect is what it does. I challenge you to do this, to give your heart and mind to music that is biblically based. You think through these things. You say to yourself, I don't really understand all the ramifications of music. Well, get to somebody that has a little more knowledge of this, right? I'm 42 years old. And I still go to my dad and ask him questions. I hope I never get to the place where my head is so full of knowledge that I can't get through the door and I don't need any help. But if you don't understand something, go to somebody and find out. And you know what? You can pray a simple prayer. God, give me understanding and better discernment. It's as easy as that. And I think sometimes we get so locked in our own little corner that we're afraid to ask questions and really seek out help. And what that does, that sets our own standard then, and we fall short of what God would have us to do. So our music must be biblically based. It has to be balanced. It must be in agreement with Scripture as far as the text. It should be God honoring. The focus is on Him, not ourselves. And it should be distinctly different. Ask yourselves this question. Will my music that I choose to listen to or use be based on the Bible? Will it either hurt or help the cause of Christ? And I think that's the important question we can ask ourselves as we deal with this area of music. And it's an ongoing thing. It'll never quit. Let me just say this. I talked to Tim Schmidt, had him for a lesson a few weeks ago, and he dealt with this in his church this summer. People are confused. But you know, in his heart and mind, he's already determined where he's going to stand biblically on the music. Now, he may not understand all those things, but he knows he wants to do right and will continue to learn, and he has to stay by that stuff. Otherwise, he compromises and falls into their weaknesses and whatnot. And we need to be determined, as the psalmist was, to make God our focus and then be distinctly different. Keep the channels open to Him, and I think God can use us in a wonderful way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the area of music that You've given to us to minister. I pray, Father, that You'd help us to be distinctly different, and to use our minds, and the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as far as our discernment in regards to music. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.